Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, students. Welcome to our lesson summary review. Today we're going over our course, The Cornerstones of Truth, which is one of the bachelor's and practical ministry courses that we've been going over. And this week we're on session number 10, which is entitled The Church, The Community of God's People. Now, this session will emphasize what the church means to God as well as to mankind, and we want you to understand what the church is and how it fulfills its threefold mission, which is to, one, worship God, secondly, to edify believers, and thirdly, to share the gospel with unbelievers. That is the threefold mission of the church. And as we always do, students, we want you to take some time for personal preparation as you study and review this lesson with us. We want to pray that God will give us insights regarding the community of God's people. And we realize there is so much strife and division in the world. And a lot of that strife and division can carry over into the church. So we want to pray for the peace of the church as well as peace for our world. And also, we want you to pray for each and every one of the students and staff members of Grace Bible College and Seminary. We want to pray that each one of us will have more compassion and that we'll be able to help each other through our prayers and through our practical works of ministry. So let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you today. We acknowledge your sovereignty over our lives. We thank you for every student and staff member of Grace Bible College and Seminary, students who are studying near and far. May your spirit be upon them, O God. May you continue to revive us daily that we can fulfill your mission of worshiping you, of edifying and building one another up, and reaching the lost with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray that this lesson will be used today to also to bring us new insights regarding our part as the community of God's people. And we thank you, we praise you for it in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Again, students, I welcome you to our lesson summary review for the course Cornerstones of Truth. And again, we're on session number 9 or 10 this week, but the session is entitled The Church, the Community of God's People. Now, as we begin to talk about this, we're going to understand that the church is a body of people called out of sin and called to be Christ. We'll know that in the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, the Greek word ecclesia means an assembly of called out ones. We can also see in Acts chapter 19, verse 32, verse 39, and verse 41, where the word ecclesia is translated as assembly. But in most cases, it is translated church, which is from the English language means the Lord's. So from these particular meanings, from the word, Greek word ecclesia, which means called out ones or the assembly, and in the English word it means the Lord's, we see that the church is not a building and it is not an organization. But it is the body of people whom the Lord has called to be his and to belong to him. Now, if you have a piece of paper or a notebook, I want you to write down the following rhyme if you can. And the rhyme says, what kind of church would our church be if every member were just like me? I'm going to say it again for those who may be trying to write it down. What kind of church would our church be if every member were just like me? So I want you to think about that little rhyme and see whether you would desire that every other member of the church be dedicated and faithful or not as committed and dedicated as you are. And we're going to go through a little exercise here to help us to look at our own lives so that we can examine ourselves and see how they correspond to the teachings of Jesus. So on your notepad, I want you to make note of Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10, which is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at the portions of Scripture that are called the Beatitudes or the Blessings. And we'll see where Jesus gives us eight blessed or Beatitudes, as we call them. And so as we look at these eight particular blessings that God talks about through Jesus, we want to see whether we are strong or weak in each of these eight matters. So I want you to write a number on your paper, 1 through 8. And we're going to read the first Beatitude, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now I want you to write a plus or a minus sign next to each of these eight blessings. The plus sign means that you're doing well or you're strong in that area, or a minus sign means that you're weak in that area. So the first one again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we'll understand that when we talk about blessed are the poor in spirit, it means that they are humble and dependent on God, not proud and self-sufficient. Are you strong or weak in that area? And let's go through the other eight of these blessings. The second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Are you strong or weak in that area? Mourning means that those who take all of their cares unto God. Third, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Are you strong or weak in these areas? The next one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The next one, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Three more, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Next one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And he says again, number 7, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the final or eighth blessed that we see in the Sermon on the Mount is this. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says we should rejoice. So we have eight blessings here. Let me review them quickly for you. The first one are, blessed are the poor in spirit. Second, blessed are those who mourn. Third, blessed are the meek. Number 6, fourth, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. 5, blessed are the merciful. 6, blessed are the pure in heart. 7, blessed are the peacemakers. 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. All right? And he also says in verse 11, blessed are those, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, or falsely say all manner of things against you because of me. So I want you to examine yourself, students, whether you're strong or weak in those areas of blessedness, and go through your study guide to see exactly what our lesson material taught us more in depth about those areas. Because we have to understand that the church is only as strong or good as the people who are a part of the church. So we must always remember that. So we're all, another way of saying it, that we're only as strong as our weakest link. And this is why the threefold mission of the church is so important for us, that we worship God, that we edify or build up one another, and then share the good news of the gospel of Christ with unbelievers so that they in turn can worship God and be built up as well as help build us up. So when we see from this lesson the church, the community of God's people, we understand that each one of us must examine ourselves to see whether we are walking according, as Paul says, to the faith or not. Now let's take a look at our first major heading for this lesson, which talks about the church visible and invisible. So we have an exercise sheet that we're going to go over that helps us to understand the church visible as well as the church invisible. So if you have a blank sheet of paper, you can get it and write down some of your responses to these questions, and we'll try to post this exercise sheet, the questions, on our Facebook page as well. Here's the first question that this section talked about. Do you think Paul owed money to the Greeks and non-Greeks when he said he was obligated to them in Romans chapter 1, verse 14? So write down, what do you think he meant when he said that I owe a great debt to the Greeks and the non-Greeks? What do you think he meant when he said he was obligated to them? And as you look through your lesson, and as you examine that scripture in context, we understand that Paul felt that he owed a debt to everyone, both Greeks and non-Greeks. But it was a spiritual debt, not a financial obligation. We understand from this text that Paul felt that the blessing of salvation he had received from God was a greater gift than he deserved and something he should not keep to himself. He felt it was a gift that he ought to share with everyone else, for God wants all men and women to be saved. So this is what Paul meant when he says that he was obligated to them in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. The second question we're going to look at is, what is meant by the church invisible? What is meant by the term the church invisible? Now, if you examine your study guide, we can see that the invisible church is composed of all true believers in Christ. Now, although some visible churches have members who are not saved, who have not yielded their lives to Jesus, and God knows which persons are really his. Well, another scripture that Paul says to the church in Colossae, that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you are not Christ. So that is the measuring stick or measuring rod that Jesus has to know those that are his. So we need to understand that even though, as we mentioned, visible churches or congregations of people may have members that are not saved, that do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them, and that only God knows which ones are his. That's why at the end times in Revelation that God will have angels to separate the wheat from the chaff, those that were pretending to be Christian in the case of chaff but bear no fruit, he will separate them. Are the true or invisible church. A third question that we want to look at is, what difference does it make if some persons join a local church who have not received the Spirit of Christ? Well, and this happens often in many congregations, and we see the results of this being true. Because when persons join local churches who are not filled with the Spirit of Christ, the church loses its influence for Christ, because the example of those who are part of those churches dissuade others from coming to Christ. We need to understand that people in the community will say that they do not need salvation if the lives of church members are not any different than their own. So we know that once we receive the Spirit of Christ, we become born again of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And we no longer walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. And you can see how Paul talked about that in his letter to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Another thing that happens when people join local churches who have not received the Spirit of Christ is that it may deceive others into thinking that God is satisfied with them as long as they are church members or attend church services. Now remember, the church is an assembly of called out ones. And so not called out of buildings, not called out of or into organizations, but called out of their former life of sin. So many people can be deceived in thinking that if they just become a part of a congregation or attend church services, that God is satisfied. But we need to know and to express that God is not satisfied unless they receive the Spirit of Christ by yielding their hearts to Him. So we need to understand that's very significant, students, and know what difference it makes if some persons join the local church that are not received the Spirit of Christ. And this is why discipleship is so important. The evangelism may proclaim the message to the people, but discipleship allows the message to be imparted inside of the people, that they may receive what's talked about in Acts chapter 2, that they may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's when the new birth begins. Let's look at question number 4. The fourth question from this exercise is, how can Christians prove to the world that they love each other? How can we as Christians prove to the world that we love one another? Well, we see from our lesson, as well as from the scripture text, from 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, the Bible says that we should not love in word only, but with action and in truth. So one way to show love is to provide material needs for one another, food and clothing to fellow believers if they are hungry or cold. You can take a look at the book of James, which talks a lot about practical ministry, when he says, what good is it to say to a brother or sister, be thou well fed and warm, except you give them the things that are needful for them. So we get back again into that threefold mission of what the church is called to do. And one is to worship God, and then to edify one another, and then to share the good news of that gospel of Jesus with unbelievers. So this is the part of the building up one another, which makes us part of the community where we fellowship. And in order to fellowship, you must care as well as share with one another. Care for and share with one another. That is the essence of true fellowship. And when you read the book of Acts, chapter 2, you see that being expressed through the life of the early church. Let's take a look at the fifth and final question from our exercise sheet. And that is, what is more important, to worship God or to work for Him? So everybody's answer may be a little different. If you think one is more important than the other, try to explain why you think so. And as we take a look at what our lesson taught us, and what we want you to understand is this, that worshiping God and working for God are equally important. One should not be separated from the other. We need to understand that God wants us not only to tell Him of our love, but also to prove our love by loving others and helping them as well. So the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, serve one another in love. So if we do not love a brother whom we can see, we cannot love God whom we do not see, as we look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. So we need to understand that worship is empty unless we also work for the Lord. One writer of the New Testament says, faith without works is dead. And this is true of our worship if we do not also work for the Lord. Our work is hollow unless we also worship Him. So Jesus said to the woman at the well that God's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, we worship God who is the Spirit in the Spirit, and we worship Him in the truth by living the example of what Christ has shown us. And this is why it's important that we understand what this lesson is teaching us, that we are the church, the community of God's people. When the world sees us who are called out of the ways of this world, living and loving in such a way, truly they realize that this is the answer to society's problems. And then we'll be having the opportunity to share that good news of the gospel, just as the early church was on the day of Pentecost. And I pray for such a time to come upon the life of every believer in every congregation of believers. So that is the exercise sheet. We're going to try to post those questions on our Facebook page for you to look at. And you can always go back through this lesson review to get some of the responses that we gave to the questions. Now, as we think about the conclusion for this lesson, I pray that you understand more fully what the church means to God and what it means to the world and why we are sent as salt and light into the world. There is both the church visible as well as the church invisible. Church visible refers to those who we can see gather in public places, or those who may confess verbally that they belong to Christ. But again, just because we are in a church congregation does not mean that we have been filled with the Spirit of Christ, and that Christ knows those that are truly His. So whether you are part of a local congregation or not, the most important factor is that you're filled with the Spirit of Christ, that you repent and that you're baptized in the name of Jesus, which is represents the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that you can receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. For once you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to Christ. That's how He recognizes you. And so that explains what was meant by the church invisible and these other questions that we went over about what difference it made if unsaved persons joined churches, how salt would lose its savior, as Jesus says. It would be useful for nothing except to be trampled upon by men, which is why the church loses its effectiveness if the people that are part of the congregation have not experienced lives that are changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And talked about again how we can prove our love to the world by loving each other, and that both worship and work are equally important in the kingdom of God. So let's conclude this week's lesson review by commenting that Christians are not merely followers of Christ. They are members of Christ's body. Christ is the head, and we are joined together as members of His body. So as members of Christ's body, we have a corporate unity. That is, we are united by His life that flows through us, and we work together for the good of the entire body. Moreover, when we think about the word corporate, it means a unified body in which all members act as one. There are not many Christs, as Paul says to the early church. There is only one Christ. There's one anointed one. And here are some ways that in which the body acts corporately or united as one. Here are some examples. Corporate or united worship is a symphony of prayer or praise that truly delights the Lord. This is why He says, "Where two or three gather in My name, there will I be in the midst." We need to understand that a solo performance may be beautiful, but a symphony, when all members of an orchestra play their instruments together in harmony, is more inspiring. This is the idea of the church, because there is a symphony of prayer and praise, as we see when Peter and John were released from prison in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30. So we see, one, that corporate or united prayer worship is a symphony of prayer that delights the Lord. Secondly, we need to encourage one another by worshiping together. See Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. The Bible says that we should spur one another on toward love and good deeds and not give up meeting together, as the manner of some is. So when we encourage one another, we help one another in ways when we worship together. We gain strength, we gain encouragement, we gain inspiration from one another as we gather together in worship of the Lord. And thirdly, in our meetings or gatherings, in addition to singing, praying, and praising God, we should observe two scriptural ordinances at appropriate times. One is water baptism, as was mentioned in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And the other is the Lord's Supper, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. When we observe these two ordinances, we perform as an act of corporate worship. It shows that we are united as one, that we all have experienced the same Christ in the same way. And I'd like to remind you, students, that one important way the church glorifies God is by sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Yes, the Lord calls us out from the world to change us. Then he sends us back into the world to change it. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. The word all means not only to distant places, but also the neighborhoods where we live. We should go into our own personal world with our household, family, and friends and share the good news with people who know us best, because it is our testimony which may mean more to them than any other, because they once knew us one way, but now prayerfully they can see our lives being changed and transformed in a different way. So I thank you, students, for allowing us this opportunity to come into your home to share this lesson about the church, the community of God's people. I pray that each one of us understands more fully what the church means to God and to mankind, and that how we can fulfill the threefold mission of the church. Thank you again, students. I'm encouraged as we go through these lessons. We have a few more lessons in this particular course, and I look forward to engaging in our next session with you. In the meantime, God bless you, God prosper you, in Jesus' name, amen.